Good morning, again. It's me, I'm back. Thank you for the lights, I appreciate it. Well, it's good to see you. Thank you for thinking with me. It was super encouraging. As I said earlier, it is officially 2021. We're in the first Sunday of the year. And with that right comes all the posts we see on Facebook about all the people and their new resolutions for the year, right? And if we're being honest, it's probably the same old version of a lot of them that we've seen, right? As I said, I think I said a few years ago, well, there's been a thousand me's that I proposed to myself on the new year, and I'm still not impressed with one of them, so we'll keep trying. But with the new year comes new worries and new anxieties. And often with the new year comes no change from us, right? The same old, same old, the same old habits and the same old affections and the same old desires. And wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, the call of God in our lives, whether in dealing with the worries or anxieties or in dealing with potential change, the call of God to become more like Christ is something that is never contingent, and I know we all understand this, but it must be said that it's never contingent on the day of the year. And that though many blessings come from resolutions, and that feeling, I mean, I feel this feeling of like a reset every year, what God calls us to do, church, he calls us to do now, and he called us to do last week. And a week from now. And so the natural question may be, well, what has God called us to do? What has he called me to do? Or speaking on broader terms, what has he called the Church of God of Exeter to do? And if we're quick, we may be quick to say, well, you know, he has called us to become God's family for the sake of revival, if you're quick. Or you may say, well, you know, he has called us to be a people with Jesus in community, on mission. And in one sense, that's absolutely true. God has called us to do those things. But for what? Why has he called us to do these things? These banners that are here on our site, you guys have to remember that when these statements were put together, they just weren't done willy-nilly, right? Like, let's get something that theologically sounds right where the Church of God of Exeter historically is. That's not the point, right, of statements. They have purpose. They have meaning. And there is a very real need for the church today, not just talking about us, but just the church today, to go back to a proper biblical understanding of what it means for us to be called Christians. Of what it means when we say, what has God called us to do? And obviously it's not something that I'm going to be able to exposit for you guys in a half-hour sermon or in the sermons for the month. It's not something that I can just tell you guys that you make a plaque of and hang on your wall at your house. This is something that is inside of you. Who you are and what you are called to do is something that must be burning inside of you. It must be like a fire in your bones. It must be the ambition of your life. So that wherever we are in life, young and old, everywhere in between, God says we are something and he's called us to do something. Who does he say we are, church? And those online. Well, God says we are his, right? Says we are loved. We are his prized possession. We are more than conquerors, as Romans 8 says, that we are empowered people. We are spirit-filled people. We are people led by grace. We are people bought with the blood of Christ. We are people who have been reconciled to God the Father. We are worshipers. We are revivalists. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a sent people. We are the church of God. We are the people of God. We are people of faith. People of faith. And because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, let's turn our scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Give you guys a moment to go there. We will be starting in verse 17. Here's the reading of the word of the Lord. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, would you help me? Would you please help me? Lord, would I be your mouthpiece this morning? Father, I pray that as I preach the word of God, that you would soften my heart to receive the preaching of the word of God. Lord, let me preach to myself first. Cause my heart to tremble. Lord, increase my understanding. Increase my wonder. Increase my delight and my joy. For your glory, God, would you please do this? And by your Spirit's power, you would. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to try and refrain from, you know, common New Year sermon stuff where, you know, we preach on something being new, even though we obviously had a verse about it in verse 17. If you could show that. The nature of this verse, either way, church, is relevant today. It says, ever true this Sunday, the first Sunday of the new year, as it is any other Sunday or any other day. For those who receive Christ by faith, for those who receive Christ and his sacrificial death for the removal of their sins, they would be made new. For whoever would receive Christ as the greatest treasure of their heart, they are a new creation. And what does that mean, new creation, in simple terms? What does that mean? Well, it means that for those who would receive Christ as their Savior, they become new. And, you know, well, new in what way? For I'd have the same old hair I did the day before I received Christ till now. Well, I've become new, and you've become new in receiving Christ in your affections, new in your convictions, new in your desires. And on the contrast, you also become new in your distaste, new in your concern, new in the things that bother you, new in, I'll even submit, new in your hate. The Christian is not called to love every single thing, right? God does not love every single thing. There's things in becoming new that we have a distaste for. I can think of some pretty controversial topics I used to hold to before I became a Christian that I would not hold to now. Things that I abhor, things that I hate because I know God hates. Right? And this is not just common social stuff like murder. God hates murder, right? It's taking the life of a person made in the image of God unlawfully. It's wrong. And so likewise, I hate murder. strong. So there's things God makes us new in the things we desire and in the things that we don't desire. So what it means for the old to be gone, for the new to have come, it's the great trading of treasures, if you would, in your life, for the new to have come and the old to be gone. For the old to be gone means that it's passed away. For something to pass away means that what? Right? When we describe something as passing away, it means it's died. And Scripture does not paint a light picture, church, of what we are to do with the old. Paul tells us in Romans to put to death the deeds of the flesh. He tells us in Galatians to crucify the flesh, the passions of this world. And here it sheds light on why, because it's dead. The old is gone. The flesh is dead, and carrying it around, we're carrying around dead weight, useless baggage. And while some burdens are worth carrying, like the mourning with a friend, right? Have you ever mourned with someone who's mourning? Someone who's crying because they lost a child, and you have no words to offer, so you're just going to sit there and cry with them. And not just tell them things will get better, but just to mourn with them. Right? Scripture says, count them in bonds as bound with them. There's a right type of burden to carry that is virtuous. But the old is just a cumbersome burden. It's useless. It has no use in the life when you come to Christ. It's a difficult bag to carry. Just imagine, just literally imagine carrying a heavy bag with you. Physically, it's what we do spiritually when we carry the old. And for those of us who are being honest as Christians, there have been times in our life where the distractions or the blessings, they often show like, hey, my heart is really not where it's supposed to be. There's been times where I was a teenager and I've got something super cool, and instead of it, like, causing my heart to love the person who gave me that thing, I, like, it's so enamored by the thing itself. Right? Loving gifts over the giver. It exposes what we really value at times. And it's hard because, as Christians, the Holy Spirit convicts us. Tells us this isn't right. It's not hard to be distracted when we're in the world. Have you ever realized that? It's not hard to be distracted when you're in the world with things, because that's just the nature of the world. It's hard as Christians. Church, the Word of God says that the gospel is folly to the world, that it's foolish to those who are perishing. And so for us to ever make the gospel something palatable that would taste good on the lips of unbelievers for unbelieving sake is foolish of us to do. It's hard when we come to Christ and we deal with the baggage of the old because the Spirit convicts us that we're not to carry it with us. But in giving gospel messages that require no letting go of old baggage, it makes it just easy believism. Right? If I were to promise all of you here and all of you online that God would give you a brand new BMW if you would follow Him, we would have people by the millions lining up because it takes no faith of the Holy Spirit to believe that. Hey, your God's going to give you good things? Well, I'll take that. Let me line up. It's going to require no change of me? Sure, I'll take that. That's easy. Who wouldn't want that? It requires no faith. But to say to someone, hey, God bids you to come pick up your cross and follow Him, to lay down your life sacrificially, to bite your lip when you've got something stupid to say, not only to bite your lip, but to change your mind so that you don't want to say things like that anymore, to change your bad attitude, to change your sinful lust, to maybe stop liking cars so much, or to maybe stop liking the new pair of Nikes that come out every month. God calls us to hold him as the greatest treasure, and he will not settle for anything less. These terms and conditions that Scripture gives us are not tiny, like when you agree to something on a website. They're crystal clear. To receive Christ is to let go of the old baggage. To let it go. It's useless. A scene from a movie called Snow White comes to mind, where it has to be Dobby, where they're throwing trash. And he has a huge bag. Obviously, they're dwarfs. And he picks up this huge bag, looking like Santa Claus type of bag. And he starts swinging it to get it inside the trash. And he swings it in, and he does not let go. And he goes flying with it, and boom, the door shuts. And I'm sorry, little ones, if it's not Dobby. I'm sure it is. But the point is, he went into the garbage along with the garbage. Should have let it go. We are called to let go. Apart from the discernment, Church of the Holy Spirit, it's like we're tying nooses around our necks and carrying the old baggage but not even realizing it, or tying rocks around our feet and have this look as if we're enjoying it. But with the Holy Spirit, we have his presence in such a way that to carry the baggage of the old is not only undoing of us, but it's not right, it's shameful. No point in me carrying my old baggage. My old baggage, I was a cynic. Super, like, I had a negative view of the world and of people. I was self-centered. I was self-seeking. I was prideful and arrogant in a way that was subtle, but I know it was there. And in my rebellion, in receiving Christ, it's not that every single wayward way about me was removed, right? Frankie didn't become perfect in receiving Christ, though I received Christ's perfection. I became aware. I became empowered with the ability to be convicted. So that in my moments of rebellion, even now, as when I first received Christ, I can feel and hear the urging of the Holy Spirit when I'm being a jerk. When I'm being a jerk to my wife to say, "Hey, wake up! What are you doing, Frankie? This is not what you are called to do. Don't do this. What's the matter?" Or he uses my own language. "Isn't Christ your greatest treasure?" You know what? Yes, yes, he is. "Isn't Christ your greatest joy?" You know what, God? Yes. Yes, he is. And it's not right of me to be this way. And so, you know what? I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to apologize. Or I'm going to let it go. Let's say it's the fear of men. You know what? I see somebody and I really just feel like I need to talk to them. I don't need to hand them a Bible tract. I just need to talk to them. But I'm so scared what if they reject me. What if it costs me, you know, my job or something? What am I going to do? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. We have an advocate. Church, do we not know that Christ is acquainted with every one of our ways? I don't think Dominique knows what it's like to be rejected, though. Right? Foolish. Of course he does. Why do we fear men? What can men do to us? There's an old hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And there's a verse, a line that says, talking about Christian persecution, it says, "The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." So you know what? Don, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to go talk to them. I just want to be there. I need to be a friend. I need to encourage them. With the Holy Spirit, I can see these things. I can see God's grace. And I can not only see God's grace, but I'm empowered by his grace. And I'm not only empowered by his grace for right Christian living, but I'm empowered by his grace to leave my past behind. to leave it. And that not only means that Christ regards my past no longer for my condemnation, but it means that you guys can't either, right? Romans 8 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies you. And not that you go about it in a cocky, prideful, arrogant way to be like, you can't tell me, Nicole, not to be a jerk, because I'm justified. No. God justifies us, so who shall bring any charge against us is against words of condemnation against us. Frankie? That dude used to be full of himself. He's not a Christian. If that's what Christians are like, I don't want to be a Christian. He's arrogant, prideful. But my past isn't charged against me anymore. And so with those people, often I join in agreement, you're right. Sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm a jerk, and I'll join in with them, and you know, you see the look of bewilderment on their face, like, he's talking stuff against himself with me, even though I was. But the point in doing that is that God doesn't use that against me. And so I'm called by his grace to be empowered to change who I was, to live for the glory of God in the gospel, so that no matter our past, church, in Christ, our record is wiped clean. And it's not that God goes blank in his mind and literally forgets everything you've done, but he looks at you through the lens of the blood of Jesus to see you as spotless, righteous, children of God, and not by the virtue of your corrected behavior, but by the virtue of Christ alone. You are a new creation by God and God alone. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. Right, our new creation. All this is from God. Let's keep going. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that even mean? The ministry of reconciliation. Let's keep going. Verse 19 says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You guys catch it? So the ministry is this. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And that very message is what he has entrusted us with. It is what he has given us the mandate of in the Great Commission. To make disciples is to shape people who have that written on their heart. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Not people who have accept Jesus written on your heart as if he submitted an application or to just let him in. Or he's really trying. He's really trying, Frankie. You just got to let him in. He may have the wrong key. He doesn't have a key to that door. He's really trying. You got to meet him in the middle. And I fear, church, that far too often we've neglected in our evangelism biblical language. We've used language that's soft to the point that we've become really good at saying all the right things about God in a subtle way. Right? You ever talk to somebody, I know I've done it, where I'm talking to someone and I want them to know I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to say I'm a Christian. So I say, you know, yeah, I had a blessed year, and I'm hoping that word blessed is a trigger word, like, oh, they're going to hear the word blessed, and they're going to know I believe in God, right? We've become experts at doing this, or, you know, man, God help me. Almost like you're saying it like slang or just a phrase, but you're throwing it in there, hoping, you know, they notice, hey, God help me, maybe a Christian. I fear that we've neglected the use of biblical language and the use of a great picture which God gives us here. Our proclamation, church, in this ministry of reconciliation must be built upon this truth here. Be reconciled to God. Come into right relationship with him. The Bible never paints the picture, and you can look, that there are people in this world who don't have relationship with God. It actually says that all people do, though certain people have wrong relationship with him, a hostile one, one where they're at enmity with God. Not a good relationship. So our text here tells us to offer to the world reconciliation to God, right relationship with God. Right? When you think of that word, like, I need to be reconciled to, like, my father, to my mom. Right? It's not the lady that that person never knows their parent. That it's not a good relationship. They're not on talking terms, they're not on speaking terms, but they know each other. They know each other, all right? This is what Scripture paints for us. And Paul uses this charge of the ministry of reconciliation in verse 19 to say this in 20. Let's read verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In my opinion, this is one of the most humbling passages of Scripture for God to call you, to call me an ambassador. Right? Ambassadors are, in an international context, they're people who in foreign countries represent their home country, right? Like little hubs of a nation all across the world. They work in embassies, right? So let's say you're in Panama, and you want to know what America is like in any form or fashion, go to the embassy and talk to an ambassador or a delegate there. Get a taste of America. Ambassadors are a big, big deal because they are the representative of a nation. All that a nation is and represents must be oozing out of an ambassador, right? To know, hey, this is, in our context, an American ambassador. I want to know what America's like. I'm going to talk to him. And in the same vein, in the same understanding, we are ambassadors of Christ. The people of God are ambassadors of Christ. They are a people who are sent. And in the same way, think about this, that there are no U.S. ambassadors on American soil. There are no ambassadors of Christ within the kingdom walls. Does it make sense? It's an oxymoronic statement to say you're an ambassador, but you never leave your nation, right? Or to say you're an ambassador of Christ, but you stay within the walls of the church. What happens here this morning and every Sunday is important, but it's a refuel. We come to encourage each other. We come to pray. We come to exhort the greatness of God. You come to be encouraged by the Word of God. You come here to not only encourage each other, but to rebuke one another. And then what? We come to send each other. Right? Hey, I'm coming to church. I'm going to get worship on. I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. I'm going to receive some prayer. I'm going to serve, and then I'm going to go. The world out there is our mission field. This is paramount to what it means to be the people of God. And this may all be stuff, please hear me, that you would respond to, like, hey, we already know this. The people of God are called to go make disciples. Yada, yada, yada. It's what we're supposed to do. But if what happens here, church, week by week, doesn't change what you are doing when you walk out those doors, it's pointless. You're just here because of, I really don't know why, if it's not changing what we are doing out there. To be an ambassador of Christ means that wherever you are, God has called you to do something that you would represent his kingdom. Natural question would be, well, where are you supposed to go to be an effective kingdom representative, to be an ambassador? And the answer is simple. You're supposed to go right where you are. Where you are now, God intends to use you for his kingdom. I used to work for a sign shop in Visalia, doing graphic design. And this was right after we had that situation with our church in Modesto. And everything just went south. My family almost lost everything. I was looking for a job. My family was in a hard place. I was 4 months behind on rent, and just by happenstance, my the owner of the home happened to be a Roman Catholic, a person of faith, and did not kick my family out because she knew what that would be doing for me, right? So she gave us grace. Anyways, I went to the sign shop when they called me to go in for a hiring interview, and I met with the owners. Their names John and Kathy Doss. And I remember John asked me there in his office, or Kathy's office, he said, "What's one important thing to you?" Right? On one time, I was like, "Well, to get this job," or "My family or friends," whatever the typical answer is in a job interview. But if I'm correct in my memory, I recall just taking a few moments, like looking down, and I was like, "No, I just felt something. I don't know how to explain it, you guys. I just felt something on my heart to say, like, I need to really speak something that's important to me." And so I said, "You know, I'm a man of faith, and God is most important to me." Just said it. And what God did in that time to follow is not only give me a job there, but he gave me a friendship with John and Kathy that is unique on its own. I can recall countless conversations with John where we're talking about the complexity of a project, what size to cut the vinyl, how we're going to cut the sheet metal, when we're going to install it, to talking about God. In the same conversation, from talking about printers to talking about God's providence. He was a Christian, and I didn't know it when I said that. I just said, "Hey, God is most important to me." And one day I had this wave of sorrow come over me over this situation I was going through with Nicole, and it was just eating me up. And I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there trying to work, and I literally went to John crying, just bawling my eyes to John. In the middle of my work shift, I'm getting paid, and I'm crying to him. And I say, "John, I need to go home. I need to be with my wife. Like, I can't even work." And I'm crying, right? So those three or four sentences took me like 5 minutes to say. And what did John do? You guys think he sent me home? He took me outside, right next to my car. And he said, "Let me pray with you." Right there in the parking lot of his business. With no concern for who would see him, who would ridicule him. He's an important guy. He does work for many, many big companies. Some people's companies in our church he does work for. And he prayed for me out there. And he said, "Go home, be with your wife. With no concern about the day. It's a small business. I was one of two full-time employees." He says, "Go home. Be with your wife." He didn't do this to earn points with God. He didn't do this to look good in my eyes. He doesn't care about what I think. He did this because he is an ambassador of Christ there in the sign shop. And it's not that in the sign shop that there are all kinds of Christian signs everywhere that when you walk in, you know it's a Christian-owned business. There doesn't need to be. It's an unassuming setting. Yet the Dosses there are people who have shaped much of my heart in the time I spent there because of who they were as people, not because of what was on their t-shirts or on their walls. I came in there as a person and as a husband and a dad, just looking for work, and I left with a friend. Because he understood and understands what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. That you don't need to be a walking billboard with a Bible verse on your shirt. But you do not need to be a coward. There are all kinds of people in heaven, but there are no cowards. Mark my words, church. There are no cowards in the kingdom. There are no people who are ashamed about God. It's a paradox. It makes no sense. It does not work. The people of God are people who are ambassadors sent by God to be unashamed for the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. What other way would a person you would be talking to be saved than a clear-cut communication of the gospel? Not just to be a friend, but hey, friend, I love you, and you need Jesus Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your life, or you will all, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will all likewise perish. And if it's foolishness to them, then it's just the affirmation of the Word of God that says the gospel is foolishness. I don't need to make it sound a way that it's not meant to sound. It's meant to be confrontational, is it not? We're not easy believers here. We are believers of the gospel. The gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ was put on the cross and suffered the punishment of God the Father and his eternal hatred of sin. And he bore it all. He drank the cup fully for you, so that in Christ you might be the righteousness of God. That's what the gospel is. We are ambassadors of Christ, teachers, business owners, homemakers, aunts, uncles, tías, tíos, brothers, sisters, nephews, wherever you are in life, God calls you to be an ambassador, to represent his kingdom, to offer the ministry of reconciliation in an authentic way. Please don't hear me and think this whole time I'm trying to say, you literally walk up to somebody and say, hey, I've got the ministry of reconciliation. I've got a message of reconciliation if you would like to hear it. Do you have a moment? Of course not. Come on, be personal, be real. Connect with a person. Talk to them, get to know their heart. God's goodness is something to be given, not something to be hoarded. Amen. Notice the language Paul uses at the end of the verse. It says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. To implore it, we know what that means, right? It means to earnestly ask, to do so with urgency. Because to deny reconciliation with God is to hold to the affection and the approval of the world. You will choose one or the other. Or let me submit this, you are choosing one or the other. There's no neutrality. God did not make us to be people who are neutral, right? This is where the term lukewarm comes from. We are not neutral in this life. We are either in Christ or in Adam. We are either reconciled with the Father, or we've embraced the approval of the world. What greater harm is there than that? To reject that which is truly best for your life? Reconciliation is the great end and the great design of the gospel. It's the point of the cross. Peace with God by his blood on the cross. Where you are, church, when you go home in 3 hours, let's say, you are there to offer a ministry of reconciliation. And I can hear some of you saying, well, I'm going to be home. I was taking a nap. Well, that's your mission field too. I'd say your most important one. To offer reconciliation is your mandate. It is your indispensable duty. It is an inseparable grace God gives to us. He empowers and entrusts us with this ministry. We are the people of God. We've got a mission. I love painting this picture of with some of my guy friends and even lady friends when I've had talks, that we are soldiers. We have a mission to accomplish. There is an objective that I would offer the ministry of reconciliation to the people around me, and obviously to the people I love the most. What a fool I would be to offer the ministry of reconciliation to Joe Schmo in the AMPM parking lot, but never talk to my dad about the gospel. It's like we've got one eye open and one eye closed. Your home is your mission field. Your workplace is your mission field. Where we are, God has called us to be an ambassador. Walter, you can come up, bro. We'll start playing. I'd like to wind down this morning with verse 21. in what is absolutely one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture we have regarding the gospel. Let's read it. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Church, the reconciliation that God in Christ offers us does nothing, nothing, nothing but good. In every way in which we deserved to be punished, for every thought, deed, and word, Christ was punished. He was treated as my representative on the cross, so that I might be his representative in my life. He was dressed in my sinfulness, so that I might be robed in his righteousness. It is an exchange that has occurred, that I might be his ambassador. And as ambassadors, I pray that we would be people who would never glory in our position as ambassadors, but glory in the one who we represent. If you've ever taken a tour in the Sierras, a guided tour, there's obviously a tour guide, right? A person who knows the mountains well. And when you get up to the peak, you're looking out, let's say you're going to Alta Peak, and you see the beautiful Mount Whitney. And you take a picture. Nobody ever takes a picture with the tour guide. You never say, hey, tour guide, get in the picture. I want to take a picture of Mount Whitney, and I want you in the picture. No, right? The tour guides aren't important. It's where they're taking you that's important. It's what they've got to offer that's important. And as ambassadors of Christ, who you are is not a big deal, right? Like I said about me, I'm not impressed with the 27 versions of me that I've seen. Not impressed, but that's all right. Because I have a ministry and a message of reconciliation to live out and to offer those I love, and that's vastly more important and a much bigger deal than Frankie Magana. We are called to look to Christ. He is the Everest, 29,000 feet up, and we're just the foothills, 12 feet up. Right? The foothills make the mountains look much more glorious. We have a purpose in making much of the glory of God. We're going to take communion in a few moments, and we're actually going to end our time right after communion. Because I'm not about to go back to church, please. First of all, we're going to end our time after communion. And as we go thereafter out, remember all that God in Christ is for you. And like I do for myself, put on the lens of a soldier that you have a mission and an objective to accomplish. And that no matter what pain comes in your life, you are called to suck it up and keep pushing. You guys are soldiers, strong people. Not by brute power, but by the Spirit of God. You guys can get through anything. 2021 is no big deal for God. What are you guys afraid of? What are you going to go through that God's not there with you through? What's going to be presented against you that would take your life? God is there, church, with you. Come on, you need to be encouraged that God will never leave you. That no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, no matter what, God is with you. So a few years ago, the 21 Christians lined up on a beach in Saudi Arabia, beheaded for their faith. God was there with them. Why do you think they were able to endure that? Because they weren't cowards. Not because they were such men of great power and faith. Sure, they had faith. But because the God who preserved them gave them that faith, gave them that persevering power, no matter what you go through, trials or death, God is with you. And so it's not that we approach lackadaisically, hey, 2021, no big deal, God's got this. Use wisdom, but God is with you. It is true nonetheless, God is with you. You are an ambassador. Represent his goodness, his love, his faithfulness. Be a friend. Be one that a person can confide in. Don't be a gossip. Be a safe place. You know, being a safe place isn't just for pastors, it's for friends. Right? I hold many secrets of people in my heart before I started working here. Not because I was serving in ministry, but because I wanted to be there for somebody. You guys do the same. Some of you guys hold secrets of mine. And some of you guys, a lot of you guys know just things about me that, like Frankie's up there, that's pretty cool. Because I know him. That's pretty neat. He has been reconciled to God. God is good. Donna and George, if you guys would come. Just to be safe, you guys, we're going to get these handed out to you guys, the elements here. And I know it's a little different from how we typically close service, but if you would just give your heart, your mind, and your soul the time to consider Christ, thank you. And his gospel, I promise, by God's word, we will go and empower people. For those of you guys online, too, I know we've got a few viewers. Feel free to grab whatever you want. Church, for us to go forward in this year, truly, 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 as people of God, for his great gospel, we must remember who we are, ambassadors of Christ. You are a witness of the kingdom of God. No matter what mood you're in, you're representing the kingdom. So let's represent the kingdom well. Remember about communion, besides the elements that you guys are physically holding, it's the look back, right? It's the remembrance of God, Christ. You look back, you look at the cross, right? Rightfully so. You see the cross. But consider it more with me, just for a moment. In looking back, Go even further back if you can. See what God has done in clothing Adam and Eve in their shame. He didn't have to, but he did. Instantly showing grace to them. Or in calling Abram to father a nation. Or in delivering the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians. Or in feeding them manna in the wilderness. Or in preserving the faith of Job in his affliction. Or in establishing the throne of David, promise after promise God has fulfilled, never broken a promise. And looking back over all those ways God has been faithful is not just mental exercise. It's a look down your family's history. It's a look down your family tree. You are children of God, been adopted, you've been grafted in. These stories about God's faithfulness, church, aren't just abstract history. They're your family tale. They're your family story. And where your natural family may be messed up and broken, in Christ, you have memories of God's faithfulness to look back on. Look at all that you've inherited in Christ. You are part of the family of God, so that in God's saving grace throughout history, we see much of how God has been faithful to us as the people of God, have we not? He is our deliverer. Broken and messy people, he redeems. But don't just look back either. We got to look forward. Look at what God has promised to do. Look past the uncertainty of 2021 and look forward to Christ. Look to Christ, and don't just look forward, look inside. Consider the own posture of your heart those of you here and online, really consider what it means to be bought with the blood of Christ. It was spilled for you. Take this with the right posture. Right? There's plenty of warnings in Scripture about not, right? But really look inside, consider your own heart. And honestly, if you're not feeling much, ask God to cause you to feel. We often think like certain parts of our lives and our faculties are shut off from the power of God. They don't have to be. If I'm going through a service one day where it's just kind of mundane, I try to remember to pray like, hey God, cause my heart to be stirred up. Cause my heart to love you right now. There's nothing wrong with you, God. You haven't changed. My heart is the one that's frail and faulty. My affections are the ones that are so easily taken. And then if you would, church, don't just look inwardly. Look around you. Like, literally look around you. Look at all these people of God in here. You guys look nothing alike physically. You have different backgrounds, different stories, different broken messes, different ethnicities and races here, yet we are all the people of God. We are the family of God. We are bonded together by the same Holy Spirit, bought with the same blood of Christ. We are God's family. This supper brings unity, brings us peace. Look at Matthew 26. We'll take the bread. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God is with us, church. And for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. This is our great commission. This is our mandate. This is our great ministry. You stand with me as we go and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, in the body and blood of Christ, you've given us not only peace, but you've given us a joy. Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And we know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is sovereign, Lord. And so as we go, we ask that you would empower us all the more to be vessels of mercy and to march forward into this new year unafraid of the unknown, because we worship the God who is sovereign, providential over the creation, and who knows it all, second by second. Father, we will trust you. We will love you and we will worship you. We ask that you would keep us, guide our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we go. And Father, as we go, we ask that you would empower us again for your great glory and your great gospel, Lord, that you send us. In Jesus' mighty name, all of God's people pray. Amen, amen. Amen. You guys enjoy your afternoon.